Well, so glad that you're here today. We're starting a brand new series on stronger relationships in stressful times. And I was just going to call it stronger relationships, and then it just struck me that we really need stronger relationships, because with stressful times, it tends to kind of unravel a little bit relationships. Don't you think that's true? I know it's true. We have a greater chance of prioritizing our relationships, though, when stressful times come, because we tend to look at the basic priorities in life that we need to have and those things that are most important. So glad you're here today at Horizons and at Video Venue and at our live campus right here. And if you didn't know that, we do have two simultaneous services going on at the 10 o'clock service right now. And I really recommend the Horizons campus also. There's a completely different, edgier band. You know, I love the music here also, but we have a whole other band. We have a whole other experience just right next door going on. And then the live teaching that happens right here. The only way we can accommodate the amount of people that we have at the 10 o'clock service, and we appreciate, is because we have people also at the 11:30 Video Venue, a completely unique type service also. We have 8:30, and we also have Horizons over here. Same childcare for all of it. So, man, we really recommend that you diversify a little bit and check out some of these different experiences. Same teaching at all of them. Now, as we get into this series right here, I just thought of something that we really need to do, and that is get you to walk away really, really remembering something. Because what happens is, even if someone teaches really well, maybe I'm talking to guys right here. I don't know, any of you guys, are you like this? You could be on the phone for a half hour, really talking with maybe some of your family and stuff like that. Let's say you're married, and you hang up, and then your wife asks you, okay, so what did you talk about? What do you do? I don't know. Yeah, you all knew the right answer to that. You know, and it could be that way here. You know, I can talk and be eloquent and do all this stuff. You can walk away and say, yeah, it's pretty good at New Life this week. What are you talking about? Yeah, I don't know. It's just, it made me laugh a couple of times. And, got good cinnamon rolls or something like that, okay? So I really want you to try to remember something. So it just struck me. Now, this is new for you because I didn't do it at the last service, 8:30 service. And so for 11:30 at Video Venue and all, I want to add a little kinesthetics to this thing, okay? A little bit of kinesthetics. And some of you educators, you might like this a little bit. And what I want you to do, there's action things at the end of your New Life notes. There's little notes there that you can fill out a bunch of blanks on. But there's a memory verse. It's not going to come up on the screen. But there's a memory verse that I want you all to remember. And so let's start this way, okay? So at Horizons, Video Venue Life, let's just start this way. Kind of put your hand like this. Grab your wrist and put your hand out like this, okay? Yeah, just do that. I know, you don't have to if you don't want to, but do this, okay? All right, this is aiming, okay? So you're aiming right now. So it's, the first phrase is let your, no, that isn't right. I didn't memorize it right, did I? Okay, all right. So it didn't work real well. We'll try it again, okay? Okay, I'll try it again. All right. Okay, here it is. Let love be your greatest aim. So you get it now? Greatest aim? So let's try it. You can do it one-handed now, okay? Let love be your, let's say it. As a full sentence and not the way I did it, okay? Ready? Okay. All campuses ready? Let love be your greatest aim. There you go. So if you get away with anything today, say, what is it about? I don't know, but we did this for some reason, okay? I'm just not a fool to think that I am the highlight of your week. I know how busy you are. I know you're inundated with things. I know some of you in the lobby had your iPhones and you had ESPN app up and you're flipping through what the NFL was doing. I know that. Don't tell me any scores. Okay. All right. So I get that. I understand. But I also know this. I also know that if some of you are stressing about things, if some of you have stuff going on, it almost inevitably, I know there's health issues sometimes. I know there's employment issues sometimes. But I got to tell you, probably 80% of the stress things that goes on in people's life have to do with relationships of one way or another, either personal, romantic, family, employment, ex-spouses, whatever it is. Business relationship has to do with that. Pam and I got something to eat just yesterday. I don't know why it is. When people have good news, they lean their heads together and they talk softly. Oh, you got to see, this is the most wonderful thing that's happened. If it's something they're dealing with that's upsetting them, they talk loud. And so everyone can hear their problems. I don't know what it is. But the sitting at the table right behind us were a couple of people, and it's just hard not to overhear the conversation. It's amazing when there's a conflict how confident people are with the clarity of their memory, because it ends up being like this, and they say with absolute confidence, then she said this, then I said this, and then she said this. This is exactly what she said, and then I said this. Have you ever heard those type of conversations? Have you ever been on the other end of that? 2 years ago, when you said this, I go, really? You know, why do we need stenographers at a court? Let's just have you show up. You have clarity of memory on everything, sure. You know, I have never said that to my wife, okay? Never have. Have I thought it? No. This isn't a message about honesty this week, okay? All right. So, but look, what we're going to talk about today is right from the Bible. It's going to be, which we always do, by the way, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that you need to look up in your table of contents if you have a Bible. If you need a Bible, raise your hands at any of our venues, any of our campuses, raise your hands. They'll get you a Bible. But we're going to be referring primarily to 1 Corinthians 13 in the New Testament of the Bible. And it's called Corinthians because of a city called Corinth. And Corinth is this Corinth from 2,000 years ago. And it was kind of like Las Vegas on steroids. I mean, Las Vegas would have looked like a convent compared to really what Corinth was like. And, you know, anyone was up for grabs any age for any kind of sexual exploitation with no moral qualms at all. There was no moral foundation. Any type of God you wanted to choose meant nothing because gods didn't really exist anyway. But everyone kind of had cultural religion because that was a place you made business contacts. It was kind of the social fabric of the time. But it had nothing to do with real life. Not a little unlike what's going on now. Since there's no absolute truth anyway, who cares what anyone thinks? But the implication of that has not been lived out yet in America, which is this. If there's no absolute truth, there's no absolute morality. So therefore, you can have 21 young candidates wanting to get into the CIA and the FBI who have cheated on their entrance exams in order to make it in. Because what difference does it make? There's no morality anyway. There are implications to say there's no absolute truth. There are implications to relationships when you say there's no moral truth anyway. Who are you to say what's true or not true? And really, that is such first-grade, kindergarten-type thinking in the area of philosophy, which I happen to have graduate degrees in. And that's called epistemology. You don't understand that. But it's like, well, who's to say what's true or not true? Well, okay, you know what? Somewhere along the line, either God's God and what his word says is true or not, and there is solid ground to say, I believe this is true, and live your life that way. Because if you say there's no truth at all, that's really convenient when you don't want to keep your word. It's real convenient. Well, that's how you interpreted my promise to you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. It didn't mean when you're that sick, or it doesn't mean when you're that poor. See? It's all a matter of interpretation for your convenience, which is, I want what I want, which the Bible says is where we're at and why so many times our relationships are just messed up. So, you know, another thing I noticed a few years ago, we used to have some guys in the military, you know, Army, Air Force, Navy, connected that were recruiters. And I remember being in a small group with one that says, man, we're having such a hard time meeting our quota. And they're having all these specials to get people to sign up in the military. Not so anymore, is it? I talk with young men, and they say they're wanting to get into the Air Force, Navy, whatever. And I say, I thought you signed over that. Yeah, I did. Says, well, what's going on? Says, I'm on a waiting list to get in. New reality, isn't it? USA Today talks about the profound, deep changes that's happened in America because of the deep recession that we have gone through. People are not moving near as much. A lot of the behaviors and habits are changing, and I think there's a lot of relationships, especially marriages. Oh, a lot of people are not getting married. The amount of people getting married has dropped significantly since the year 2000, and I think there's some financial implications there. But there's just, I think, a lot of relationships that were already kind of stressed. When you put in the added thing of the financial thing going on now, it's like a magnet. And you can have certain situations. You can allow stress in your life to draw you closer together, like two magnets. Or what happens if you flip the magnets? What happens? You know, you try to put them together, and it just doesn't happen, right? Or you can allow these stresses and pressures to repel a relationship. See, and the Bible has a lot of practical things to say on a lot of this stuff because, look, prosperity is almost always more dangerous for your soul than tough times. When prosperous times are there, guess what? You have this delusion of self-sufficiency. You have this delusion, I work hard, I'm smart. Of course I should have this level of prosperity going on in my life. And you think that you're basically in control of your world. The problem is when you wake up in the morning, you didn't keep the planet spinning. You didn't keep the water where it should be. You didn't make the tides come in and go out. You didn't bring the full moon once every 30 days or so. You didn't do any of those things. But somehow we have this delusion, I'm good, I'm smart, and I'm in control of the whole world. And then we all had this great recession, and then all of a sudden, all of the smart things we thought we were, we're hanging on for dear life, many of us, and going, God, unless you intervene and help, we're done. And that's not a bad place to be, that place of dependence, and especially in our relationships. You know, some of you got into relationships assuming that you would be together till death do us part. And then you parted before death, and you didn't know why. You know, part of what I hope we're able to do here, too, is you know, we're going to talk with you guys a little bit. You know, ladies, I know you have a lot of relational stuff to go through, but guys, we're just stunted a little bit relationally, okay? Guys, can you handle that? Ladies, can I hear a word of witness there at all? Yeah. Okay. Guys, you just heard that and you're going, what did they say? What? What's going on? So, hey, I'm one of you guys. You know, that's solidarity. We can learn some stuff here, guys. Look, with our kids, too, we can plan for our kids to be at the top of the class, to be the cream of the crop, to be all these things, and then all of a sudden, they're apple of our eye, and they can disappoint, they can reject, they can choose evil. They can choose evil things, and it's just devastating. So relationships are so huge. And we've allowed stuff and things and deadlines to capture all of our emotional energy and think that we can kind of finesse our kids on the side and not really, really, really focus with a deep urgency their spiritual development over the years. And we think we're smart enough, good enough to have great career, great relationship here, and buy that myth that we can be all things to all people and be highly successful in every area of our life. And the Bible says, you're not God. But the Bible says relationships are hugely important. So, I gave just a huge foundation. We have some lists with blanks in that are going to go really fast in our teaching here in just a minute. And it's like what I'm saying isn't important. What I'm saying is really important. The blank is not as important as what I'm saying. You'll get your blanks filled in, okay? All right. But let's look at our passage, a story, Luke 2:16 through 21. And I find it fascinating that Jesus, who was a champion of the poor, so many of his stories deal with rich people. And I think the reason is, look, if you have like People Magazine or some of these things, people that are these famous celebrities and whatever, if you were to take the average income of these people, guess what? They don't qualify for welfare. Almost every one of these beautiful people you see in all these magazines are making a whole lot of money. And I think even in this time, people were fascinated by rich people. Why? Because they're thinking in a way vicariously, wow, if I could just be one of these beautiful rich people, all of life will be great. Whether it's athletes or celebrities or, you know, whoever it is. And so I think Jesus understood that, especially in this time. The separation of the rich and the poor was highly significant. In America, it's significant more than it used to be. Those that make $100,000 or more are considered the wealthy of America. And of course, all Americans are wealthy compared to the world. Did you know that? 2 billion people live on less than $2 a day. Do you feel rich compared to that? Does your W-2, how does that compare to $2 a day, you guys? Okay. But the top 20% of Americans now make over 50% of the money in America. And the lowest 20% in America today make 3% of the income of America. So there is separation, but it was even more here. So they were intrigued to hear about a rich man. Jesus loved rich people. He did. The Bible's full of this. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with money. It's all what you do with it, okay? So in the story here, there's a rich man whose land produced a bountiful harvest. This is what your note says. He asked, it's underlined, he asked who? He asked himself, what shall I do? For I don't have space to store, what does it say, store my goods. Then he said, well, here's what I'll do. Ready? I'll tear down my barns and build me larger ones. Then I'll say to myself, I have so many good things stored up for me. Now rest, eat, drink, and be merry. See there? I'm in control of life. I'm going to spend so many incredible years just touring the world in my yacht, and I'm going to buy another vacation home on Maui, and you know, just all of this stuff going on and on and on and on. But God said to him, ready? You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you, and then to whom will all of your things belong? Thus, Jesus says, will it be to anyone, and I'll just finish reading this myself, who stores up treasure for himself but is not rich in what matters to God. We get caught up in all of these things, whether because we personally have earned them or vicariously hoping, wow, I wish I could be in their shoes. And if there's envy and there's a lot of stuff going on and there's discontent. But really what is foundational to have healthy relationships, you guys, is this. How to love and be loved starts with learning what matters to God. Maybe this guy here in this story, God had a plan for him to share a lot of this abundance with those that were less fortunate. It didn't even dawn on this guy, I need to build more barns. Look at all this, and actually that's crops. It's like, you know, your stock market or whatever just exploding. You know, I need to have more hedge funds or whatever it would be today. And he had a completely different idea. God did for him. God didn't say, sell everything you have and be poor. He didn't say that. God never condemns wealth. He just has ideas on how your wealth should be used. Okay? But it never occurred to this guy. So God is saying, you are missing what matters most in life. And that's where we can get messed up, you guys, is we can be so distracted with things that do not matter most in life. We can get all frazzled about what's going on at work and forget the preciousness of our kids right around us. You know, I've done that in the past. You sit, you know, some of you that are blessed, you have a family and they're still all in the home and you're sitting there at the dinner table and you're moping over something that someone said to you at work today. And what did it hurt? Well, my ego. Okay? And you're all focused in on that, and you've been blessed with a son or daughter sitting at the table, and you don't even know they're there right at that moment. Because you're so focused on that one thing. And, you know, and God's just saying, there are treasures in front of you. Galatians 5:6 says this, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, all that matters is your faith. It doesn't stop there. What is our faith, and our faith in who? Our faith in Jesus becoming true followers of Jesus, learning to get love right the way he's gotten love right with us. So all that matters is your faith. And what is our faith supposed to do that makes you love others. What does this assume? We're not good at loving others on our own. We need the help of God in our love, in our lives, in order to do this. Look, it's not accomplishments, it's not fame, it's not wealth. Yesterday, my wife Pam really likes going to garage sales, and we went to, we saw, you know, why don't they make the garage sale signs bigger? Have you ever noticed that? You know, people are stopping in the middle of the road, getting their binoculars out, you know, it's just, and it's like they buy black paper and put black ink on there and say, come to our garage sale, please. So, I don't know why I said that. I apologize to the other campuses. It just shows that there's sin in the world, okay? So, but we saw this little raggedy sign that said estate sale on Pleasant Valley Road, and we went out. I think we were like the only people who ever showed up. It's just really fascinating. It was an estate sale. Again, and I was kind of interested a little bit. Found a history of the home was built like 1972. You could tell it used to be like this beautiful place, you know, like cathedral ceiling and rock and everything. And it's just like it stood still in time. Now the carpet was thrashed. The walls are basically thrashed. And you could tell there had been life that had been lived there. And apparently maybe a family grew up and then, you know, maybe a lady just stayed there and lived there after her family was completely gone. And the whole house had just kind of gone the pot, and there were all these like antiques and all this stuff that was there, and it was like the summation of someone who was once alive and is now gone. And we spent so much time on these things. That was a dream home at one time and no longer is. And it was, you know, and they had their time there, and that's fine. But it's what, remember what this guy at the barn said? Eat, drink, and be merry. And that was an Epicurean statement. That's a statement of ancient philosophers at the time. But many times, the quote would not be finished like it was here. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what the rest of the quote is? The rest of the quote is this: for tomorrow we die. That's the rest of the quote. And so it's almost this franticness. You know, squeeze everything out of life you can right now because it's all going to be darkness someday. And you kind of hear that thing. But the Word of God says that is not true. The Word of God says there is a decision, there's a choice that you're going to face someday. There will be an evaluation someday for all of us. So the choices you make now have huge significance for us for all eternity. So it's really, really important that we understand this. We assume that we can do it all, but we have to choose. It's a myth to think that you can do it all. You only see that on movies. You only see that on news stories where they flash a beautiful picture of someone and publish it in their magazine. But you know what these celebrities or whoever they are do before they do an interview? They have a binding contract that says, my agency will make sure whatever photo you take of me will be touched up and photoshopped exactly the way we want that photo to look before you can print it in your magazine, okay? Yeah, so none of this is reality. And so the idea that you can just really do everything, you will have to give up something somewhere. But our culture doesn't reward if you're a faithful dad, and you're faithful if you're to your wife, if you're married, and that you hang in there with a job you just don't like because it provides for your family, and it allows you to love your kids the way you need to. Instead of taking that great job where you never see your kids anymore, but it sure brings in a lot more money, but you never see anyone anymore. No one will do a news article on you for that. But, you know, in Biography magazine, they have people that extremely narrow talent, very focused, highly focused talent, which I really appreciate, and we all should. But many, many times what you hear in these stories is this, you know, wow, they did this thing, and everyone laughed at what they did. People thought they were really funny. Well, they were a comedian, okay? But then they go, yeah, but their home life wrecked, 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 wrecked. All their kids hate them. But boy, were they funny. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what we value so much in our culture? And you got to understand, that is seductive to be pulled toward that. It just is. And again, I'm talking to all people, and especially men, I'm talking to you now, because time and time and time again, when it comes to relationship or whatever, you know, you'll hear on TV shows or whatever, you know, you'll see, you know, like a wife screaming at a husband, you're never here. And as he's going out the door, he says, it's my job. Like somehow that's God. You know, I wish just one of those TV shows she'd say, will you quit your job for me then? Okay, because I love you more than my job. But you'll never see that. Because why? It would ruin the movie, okay? But reality would be way better off if we were to do that. What matters in life is one thing. All that matters in your life that makes you love other people. So here come the quick lists now, okay? And Paul wrote in chapter 13 of Corinthians, he wrote to a group of people that had no clue what love was like. Their families had been torn apart. As far as bloodline families, that was extremely rare because there were slave populations. And the owner of the slaves could sire children with any of these ladies that he chose to. And he could do whatever he wanted. So you had all kinds of stepchildren, whatever. People didn't even know their last names. And a large part of the population in Corinth were slave populations. But tons of these people were getting a new hope in Jesus Christ. I am worth something. And there is this almighty God that loves me right now. And and because of this, it led to the downfall of Rome, actually. Just these simple people that no one thought meant anything. They weren't homeowners. And it's amazing how the love of Christ change people's hearts and lives. So this is who he's writing to, as well as wealthy people. And he says this, and it's foundational for us, is you got to know that if I don't live a life of love, let's fill in some of these right now. If I don't live a life of love, first of all, nothing I say will matter. So if you start to see your kids starting to rebel against you, if they're not really convinced, they're going to rebel one way or another. But if they're not really convinced at a deep gut level how much you love them, they're going to quit listening to what you say. Even if to your face, they might say, yeah, Dad, whatever. But if they don't really feel loved, what you say is not going to matter a whole lot. In fact, Paul says, if I could speak with any language in heaven and on earth but didn't love others, it would only be a meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. And they knew exactly what this meant here. We don't understand this so much. In Corinth at the time, there were these opulent, gigantic, wealthy-looking temples to like Dionysus and Cybele. Those are, goddesses at the time. And it was the place where the beautiful, powerful, rich people all went to, where the common poor crowds would kind of stand at the stairs as all these celebrities, kind of the red carpet thing at the Emmys and the Oscars, all the wealthy celebrity people come walking down and they'd be greeting each other, and then all of the poor people be on the side, oh, I wish I could go into that temple and be with them. It was that type of thing going on, kind of this lust for that type of life. If I could just have that type of life, life would be beautiful, okay? And they'd go in there and there'd be these priestess and priests, and they would have this ritual where they'd be slamming cymbals together and blowing these trumpets, and then they'd have these special priests to kind of have ecstatic experiences and do all this stuff. And that was seen as a really, really cool thing. And what Paul's saying is you guys are wanting to be a part of this really cool inner crowd here, and it's absolutely nothing, because how much love do you feel from those people? Do you feel any love going on at all? The only love a lot of these people ever received have been in these quiet, secret, small groups where they were lifted up and said, you matter to God. So what he's saying for any of us, in our own words, whatever you say, unless you have love backing up, it means nothing. It means nothing. Another one is if I don't have a life of love, nothing I know will matter. Sometimes we look at knowledge as this status thing. How many titles you can put behind your name? I'm a double PhD of whatever. I am the colonel of whatever. And we put, I am the CEO. I am the top salesman. I'm the top person of these things. And especially guys, we aspire for this type of success. You know, I am the status, I'm driving this type of car, I'm bringing in this much money. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves. The problem is many times in order to get those things, we think that is the significance of life, we end up sacrificing those relationships around us. And when they're starting to cry, when you're going out to work again, because you want to make that other just little bit of extra buck, and your kid's crying at your knee saying, Daddy, why can't you stay here? Now, look, I understand responsibilities. The Bible does. God understands that. But what happens is we can get driven by this stuff and think that is more important. And we have this little lie in the back of our mind. I'm doing it for them. When really, they don't care. Hey, you know what? Have you ever bought really cool, expensive presents for like a two-year-old? And what do they end up playing with? What? The box, okay? Hey, I bought that expensive gift for them. No, you didn't. You bought that for you because you feel inadequate as a parent, maybe. So you're sacrificing. Here, child, I am a good parent, you see? All right? So you have all that stuff that's going on. And so you can know a bunch of stuff, but if there's no love, it doesn't matter. What's another one? Unless I get love right, nothing I believe will matter. Do you know people that have all their beliefs right, but you don't feel any love from them at all? It's like their religion, you know, it's kind of a prejudice, a bigotry. I hear some people say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus because when I was a kid, and then they'll either name a church or a pastor or a nun or a priest or whatever, say, because of that, I will never want to do anything with Jesus who loved me more than anyone in my whole life and died on the cross for me. I don't want to hear anything about that. Let's put that in other terms. Let's put that in other terms and see what label we end up. When I was a kid, these type of people treated me bad. They looked alike, and they looked the same, and they treated me bad. Therefore, years later, there's a person here that looks like them. Therefore, I will not like this person because of what these people did to me at one time in my life. What do we call that? Prejudice and bigotry. Do we not? That's what you call that. You are judging this person because the similarities to someone here by their personal choices, what they did to you. Well, when I was a kid, this priest did this and whatever, so I don't want anything to do with Jesus. That is nothing but hurting you, and it's bigotry and it's prejudice. And you got to dismiss that for your sake. Look, there are people who can say they believe all this stuff, but if they don't have love in their life, it's like I've heard people teach up in front like this before, and I've had some people, you know, can you use the Bible and just whip people with it? Just whack them on the head with it? Absolutely. I heard this one guy say once this phrase. He says, God loves you, but the way he said it, I wanted to run away from God. It was like frothing at the mouth. You know, it's like fire. God loves you. It's like this deep roar. You know, I just go, no, God, don't love me. Don't love me. You know what I mean? But you can get people that are so severe in their faith, but there's no love in it. There's no joy in it at all. If I say I love God and hate someone else, I'm a liar. That's what the Bible says. Number four, if I don't get love right, nothing I give will matter. Is it possible to give and give with the wrong motive? Absolutely. You know, John, I want to give to New Life Church, but I want to make sure that every chair has a little gold plaque on it with my name saying this chair is donated by, you know, me and my corporation and whatever. Yeah, you can go on and on. Have you ever had people that are kind of generous to you and in the back of your mind you're going, what's this about? You know, what do they want in return here? Ladies, have you ever had your husband be real nice to you? Okay, real, go, okay, so what does he want tonight? You know, do you know what I mean? You know, guys, if you're just being nice when the urge comes on, you know, you think those ladies are idiots? No. That's why they have phrases from God like, you know, I have a headache. You know, they're trying to teach you what real love's about, okay? Can you do this? Do you love me even when I have a headache? Can you just hug? Stop. Can you just hug? All right. I didn't say any of this the last hour, but ladies, you know what I'm talking about right now, don't you? Can you just stop with the hug sometimes, you know? All right, you know, but that all has to do with, you know, getting love right, giving in a right thing, okay? Nothing I accomplish will matter. So no matter what I say or believe and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. You know, there's going to be a lot of people. I know some incredibly lonely people. I've seen people at rest homes, and I saw stuff on the wall. This person was the CEO, whatever, of some corporation that may or may not even exist anymore. But at the time, man, they had limos, they had all this other stuff. But you know what? They're sitting in a room by themselves now. And that is so sad, so tragic when all those things happen. Some of you are depressed right now because you used to have some label, some name, something here that defined who you were. and our culture gave you value because of that thing here. But what love says is, you are something because the God of this universe, who not only keeps this planet spinning, he keeps this solar system going, he keeps this galaxy going, that knows the billions of galaxies in this whole universe, is aware of you and heard your cry out of time and sent his son Jesus to die. That's why you have value and you matter. And it doesn't care what our culture says makes you important or not important. So God's only evaluation for us will be this: how well do you love God? How well do you love people? So what in the world does love mean? Very simple things. Let me give these to you. Again, this is just simple content foundation to where when we looking at safe people next week, we look at peace and love in the home, peace and love in the marriage the next 3 weeks. This is foundational to that. First of all, love is a command. And that's new to some of you. You say, how can you command someone to love? Because you assume love is a feeling. It's an emotion. And I understand that. We had Smokey Robinson here several years ago, and I was studying. I actually heard one of his songs, and it was fascinating to listen to some of the lyrics and stuff like that. It all had to do with that emotional initial stages of romantic love. You know, something about sunshine on a cloudy day. Does that make sense? And then it just goes on and on with this silky smooth voice. And there's nothing. And I'm certainly not criticizing the song per se. But most of the songs of Moses' time, even from ancient times, like, does anyone remember a phrase called the top 40 from ancient days? That was back when there was rock and Motown. That was about it, okay? It was back when you had, antenna TV, you know, two channels or whatever. Whole different world now, and it just expands the same theme, though, which is this. Almost all the love stuff talked about is the initial stages of like romantic love, and that is defined as love. If you go on the internet and talk about love, the words you hear most of the time are check out emotions and check out feelings or sex, okay? And that is how love is defined so often in our culture today. So how can you command feel different? I command you all to no longer be depressed and to feel happy. I command you. Did you just see how unreasonable that is? Well, the way that you figure this out is understand the Bible's definition of love is not a feeling per se. Love causes feelings, but it is so much more than that. In fact, man, this is the good news for you now. Love is something that you can learn because it's a skill. The Bible says so much of what love is a skill that you can learn. You can roll up your sleeves here and say, great, I can learn something. This is where men's fraternity can be a powerful tool for many of you. We've talked about that already, and you can sign up for that today. So it is something that you can do. So love is a choice. Go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. That's number two. Love is a command. You must love one another from the heart. God would not command us something that we couldn't do. It's more than just a feeling. You know, I hear this phrase, falling in love, as if you have no choice. Fall in love, da-da-da-da-da. There's some other song. I shouldn't have sung that because you don't know what song I mean because I'm a lousy singer. And but there's tons of stuff out there. I hear people say this. You know, I wasn't looking for this. All I know is I just don't love him anymore, and I love him. I don't love him anymore, but I love him. And this is the question I almost always, so you know if you come in and tell me this, okay? This is usually the response I have back. It says, really what you're telling me is you are choosing to no longer love him, and you are choosing to love him now. Because, you know, all this stuff, I've lost that loving feeling. So what? That's when real love starts. Real love starts when they start to wake up. And instead of waking up at 5 a.m., so she has all the makeup on, so when you wake up and she's sitting there, hello, you know, you realize she's a human being and has bad breath like you in the morning, okay? Real love starts with all of these things, that all of the veneer goes away, and you're seeing the real person, all the warm fuzzies, in spite of your feelings, in spite of your emotions, you choose to love. That's the kind of love God says that we must have toward one another if we're going to have healthy relationships. Does that make sense to you all? Okay, it's something you do. It's something you do. Love's a choice. Love is a conduct then. Love is not just what we say. It's just not what we feel. It's what we do. You know, there's a phrase and it drives me crazy. It's people saying, you know, here it is. I'm not feeling it. Some of you right now are not feeling it with me. And fine. You know, let's say you're on a Southwest flight and you're getting ready to land in Sacramento. And all of a sudden the pilot gets on and says, you know, the control tower guys, they're just not feeling it right now. Give us direction on how to land. You know, they're just not feeling it. You go, that's cool. That's cool. The pilots go, you know, but we're out of fuel now, so you're going to be feeling something real soon. Then nothing. Okay? All right, but we do that with love. You know, I'm just not, my emotional fuel's just on fumes, so, you know, I'm looking around. Looking around. Okay? And so let's go on. Love is a commitment. God is love. If we keep on loving others, what does that mean? If we keep on choosing to love others with a skillful love that we can learn, we will stay one in our hearts with God, and He will stay with us. Look, we cannot connect with God if our relationships with other people are a wreck. Can't do that. It just does not work. So let's learn how to love. You know, this is a quick list for you all. Learn how to build a life of love. There's a lot you can learn. Love is a skill to a great extent. Men, love is a skill. You can learn to love that woman in your life better than ever. Don't tell her where you learned it. Let her think you thought it up. She's going, I don't know what happened to you, but come here, honey. That's your payoff. Guys, that's your payoff. I got some attention now going on in this room, and that's great. Okay. All right. I'm talking sex, guys. If some of you are going, huh? What? Okay. All right, okay. If you don't think that's a big deal, guys, ladies, you don't have a clue what a big deal that is for guys in this room. Guys, do I have? No, you don't have to say anything. All right. Number one, act how mature love acts and responds. Some of you are kind of immature. Maybe you're kind of stuck in junior high level, but you can still act mature even when you're not. And that's where some of these things, we can equip you with a lot of this stuff. Getting God's perspective on relationships. Act mature, and believe it or not, you'll start to become that way. Number two, start your day with a daily reminder to love. When you wake up in the morning, talk about guys, especially your tone of voice. You know, instead of just waking up, the first thing else, you're shaking and go, hey, where's my shirt today? I got to go to work. I got to wear that shirt. Where is it? And she'll say, it's in the pile of dirty clothes that you keep at the foot of your bed, and I'm tired of picking it up. That's what she's thinking. But if she really, she'll go, oh, I'll try to find it and get it ironed for you, okay? So guys, you know, be thinking the loving things now. You think I'm picking on guys. Guys, you just have a capacity to learn a whole lot more than some of the ladies have already learned, okay? All right. Start your day with a daily reminder of love. Memorize what God says about love, such as this. Let love. No, start, just repeat after me. Ready? Let love be your greatest aim. There you go. You can start memorizing these things. Because look, people have to memorize stuff all the time. What if you're in surgery and the neurosurgeon's there doing something on you, and then something unusual happens, and then they fix it right away because they remember from med school, oh, when this happens, you put this clamp here, put this thing, whatever. But what if instead they go, you know, I remember something about this in med school when this happened. Did any of you remember? No, I don't remember. Any of you have a smartphone? I need to get on the internet, see what I'm supposed to do in this emergency situation. Would you want that to happen? Look, there are some basic skills you can learn in confrontation. There are basic skills you can learn on skillfully how to love her and you how to love him and how to love your children. Don't assume, well, they're cut off the old block. I know how to love my own kid. Don't tell me how to do that. Are you kidding me? You go to any bar and you put a few drinks in them and you're going to start to hear everyone blames mom and dad for every problem in their life, no matter what generation. Just happens all the time. But there are wonderful skills you can learn, and based on the Word of God, very practical here. Practice acting in unselfish, loving ways. How many of you are good drivers right off the bat? Any of you good drivers? I was kicked out of driver's ed. True, I was. There's a car next to me, and it wasn't because of my skill factor, because I started driving at like 13, okay? illegally. That's a story I can't get into, okay? But my first driver's ed experience had to do with this hot rod came up next to me, and they were laughing at me, okay? I was behind the driver's wheel, 15 years old, had, glass back. And so my instructor didn't know this. When the light hit green, I stomped it, man. I started drag racing this guy. And, man, that instructor, he's my school instructor, used cuss words with me in front of the other kid. Had to pull over, kick me out of the car, all of that. So I had to learn how to drive safely. I was irresponsible in my drive relationships. You can be irresponsible and childish in your love relationships, but you can learn these things. Then get support from loving people. Next week, we're going to talk about safe people. Look, this is why small groups are so important. This is why things like men's fraternity, things like this are so important. You'll have to man up 6 a.m. Wednesdays, 6 a.m. Saturdays. Learn a lot of these skills, a lot of these things could be huge. It says Ephesians 5:2, keep company with God and learn a life of love. We can learn this. God can help us. Some of the greatest stresses of our lives have to do with relationships. But we can learn how to have healthier, stronger relationships. And God cares about that. And we should too. I want to have a word of prayer with you right now.